Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening. I have a quick question about free will. And the question really is I understand that God draws us, and through that drawing, we become saved. But once we become a child of God, do we have the free will to decide whether or not to do right and wrong? And if, as a child of God, we decide to do wrong, what are the consequences of that?
Well, no, if we've truly become saved, there is an enormous change in our personality, because before we were saved, both in our body as well as in our spirit essence or soul, we loved sin, we were in rebellion against God, we wanted our way about this and about that, and so it was not easy, not difficult at all to fall into sin and enjoy that sin. But when we became saved, God did a mighty miracle in our personality. He gave us a brand new resurrected soul, spirit essence. And the Bible tells us that in our new soul, we will never want to sin. All right, so now here I am, a truly saved person. And it means that if I take my eyes off Christ and I follow the leading of my body, the lusts of the flesh, I will begin to fall into sin. But at the same time, in my soul or in my spirit essence, I don't want to sin. That's alien to me. And so there is a conflict that is set up within me, a tug of war. I don't want to sin, and yet in my flesh I do want to sin. And if I fall into that sin, I feel miserable, I feel terrible about it. And only when I finally turn away from that sin do I begin to get happiness. I'm always way more happy when I'm doing it God's way than my own way. Now, if I do fall into sin and I'm truly saved, then that sin has already been covered by the Lord Jesus. I don't have to make payment for it. It doesn't put me back under the wrath of God, because that sin too was anticipated by the Lord Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning. And that sin too had been placed upon him, but it is not something that I can be happy with. And if I continue, and I'm truly a child of God, and if I continue down that sinful path, pretty soon God is going, who indwells me also, because I've become saved, he will begin to chastise. And when he chastises, we know that he's chastising, because God is, it is not an easy chastisement. It's something that we'll remember a long time. And if we're truly a child of God, when that chastisement comes, we'll know why we are being chastised, and suddenly that besetting sin, that sin that we just couldn't quite get mastery over, we're going to find we're not interested in that sin any longer. We know that, no, I have to do it God's way.
Brother Camping, if all of our works are like filthy rags in the sight of God, is there anything that we could do when we do good works and we try to please God? Is that pleasing to God?
Well, if all our works are filthy rags, there are filthy rags before we are saved, there is no work that we can do that is pleasing to God, because the very essence of our life and the very atmosphere in which we try to do good works is sinful. But once we become saved, and now we are, we find in our life a real desire to be obedient to the law of God, these are not filthy rags as we live to God's glory, as we show our love for our fellow man by sending out the gospel, as we spend time in prayer and reading the word, and And anything at all that we do that is in obedience to the law of God is now a good work. It is not a filthy rag.
There's a lot of scripture in the Bible about predestination and election. And how do you fit in the parable of the sowers? Why would God care how some people accept the word if it's a matter of, if you always say he has to apply the word to their heart? Why would the seeds on the rocky ground matter to the seeds sown in good soil? I don't understand that.
Well, you see, we have to remember that mankind was created in the image of God. Consequently, there are many concepts that we have some understanding of. We have without ever becoming a saved person, every human being has some concept of sin, has some concept that there is a God he has to answer to, has some concept of grace and mercy and patience and justice, and so on and so on. In other words, we by nature can understand a whole lot of things, and the fact is that we therefore in our arrogance think also that we can design our own salvation plan, but we have to wait and we have to learn what it all about it from the Word of God. We have to come to God very humbly. I don't know anything, O Lord, you teach me. And then when we start reading about things that cross swords with what our thinking is, the issue is, who is right? Who is right? And in my pride, which is the natural man's position, well, after all, I'm right. I've got a very fine mind. And he fails to realize he's pitting his mind against the infinite mind of God. When we become a true believer, we recognize, no, I don't know anything. Oh, Lord, I only want to learn from you.
In Kings and in Chronicles, when God was upset with the Jewish nation for idolatry, I mean, if he's not saving them and applying the word to their hearts, what choice do they really have? And he punished them for generations and generations. But if he wasn't saving them, why would, you know, I just don't get it.
Well, the fact is that God is under obligation to save no one. And as a matter of fact, God is showing, the Old Testament particularly, is a series of shadows. That is a series of pictures, word pictures, incidents and big events that are demonstrating spiritual reality. Now, for example, here's an outstanding illustration. Here is the nation of Israel. They had some of the finest prophets possible guiding them and bringing them direct messages from God. I think of Israel during the days when Elijah was there and Elisha was there. In fact, God demonstrated his presence and his strength and all. For example, when fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel and destroyed the altar with the bullock on it. Or remember when Israel went through the Red Sea and God parted the rivers, the Red Sea, and allowed the Israel to go through on dry land and then brought it over the heads of the Egyptian armies that follow and destroy them. Enormous miracles. And yet with all of that, Israel did not believe. Did not believe. Except for very few exceptions, they did not believe. Now, on the other hand, we read about in the book of Jonah, and here comes Jonah to a very wicked nation. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a representation of the wickedness of the world par excellence. It was a wicked nation. They had no prophets. God had no prophets operating there. There was no pre-planning or giving of them to initiate them into the gospel of the Bible at all. And here comes a prophet out of Judea, or out of Israel, by the name of Jonah. And he has a crazy message. You've got to, he's going to bring the gospel to them, and the focal point of the gospel is, in 40 days, God is going to destroy you. Now, yes. they had no previous knowledge of any serious kind of this God. All they knew is that this prophet Jonah came out of that enemy over there, the nation of Israel, because Israel was the enemy of the nation of Assyria. And he didn't come with a single miracle. There was not one miracle done, not one wonder done. It was just the message. And what happened? The whole city repented and sat in sackcloth and ashes, and the king was and the people were asking, maybe God might repent and he may not destroy us. And then we go to Matthew chapter 12, and we read there that the men of Nineveh will stand up in at the judgment day and bring condemnation against one of the Israelitish cities, indicating that those people did become saved. Now, in that whole piece of information, God is teaching us that, you know, there are people who think, if only I could see a sign, if only we were better trained in theology, if only this, if only that, then we might believe. And God is saying, no way. Look at the nation of Israel. They had all the spiritual advantages. They had the great miracles that were done from time to time, and yet they remained in unbelief. And here is the nation of Nineveh that is as wicked as possible, had no miracles performed in their presence, and yet they did believe. What does that tell us? It means that God is teaching, if someone becomes saved, it is entirely the work of God. He is the only one that can cause a people to turn around and break down as the nation of Assyria, of Nineveh did, the city of Nineveh did, when Jonah was preaching to them. And it is these kind of evidences, that these kind of historical events, that help us to understand more clearly how dependent we are altogether on God, and we don't trust in anything that we think or know.